Good morning, everybody. I'm assuming y'all heard the bell there. This morning we are at 1 Peter 3. We'll start at verse 1. Go ahead and have that looked up in your New Testament if you would. We welcome everybody to our class today. You people are dear to us, and we appreciate you being with us, and we welcome the ones who are with us also by live stream today. We have a very, very beautiful Sunday morning. I heard from the weatherman a while ago that the tranquility might not be exactly the same all through the day today, so we pay attention to that. But a beautiful fall day, and we appreciate the chance to look at a great passage of Scripture with everybody. Before we start our class today, we're going to have John Hewlett to multitask back there and to lead us in our prayer in just a moment. We want to remember David and Ginger's daughter-in-law, Janie. She'll be at MD Anderson tomorrow, and we'll be asking everybody to pray for her. My brother got the first PET scan 3 months into his cancer therapy on Tuesday this week, and he got a surprisingly good report, he said, and he was very encouraged by it. So he wanted me to tell those people there, thank you for thinking of me and praying for me. So consider yourself thanked for that. He's back in Green Bay with his daughter and son-in-law right now. He and his wife are, and they'll be there for a few weeks still. Ben?
Faye's having surgery at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning at first.
All right. Thank you for mentioning it. Faye has to have thyroid surgery at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. So please remember Faye Ely in our prayers as well. Barry? Wow, Cindy's cousin having heart surgery. Is that going to be here, or is that in Columbia? Okay. Anyone else today? Okay. Thank you for mentioning that. I remember Kay. Alvy and Vivian's middle daughter, Kay, and Paul and Lisa's aunt, having a very painful situation. Who else? Chase, hi.
All right.
Okay. Kay's friend?
Her name is Elaine.
Okay, we want to remember Chase's friend Elaine, also John. Julie?
My friend and neighbor, Jim Huffington, he passed away Thursday due to cancer, and where we live, it's like a really close community. So pray for all of us.
All right, Julie's friend, last name is Huffington?
Yeah.
Okay. And for all their loved ones. Anyone else today? Lynn? All right. Lynn's sister, Mary Arnold, is in the hospital. We pray for her. Yes?
I go back to St. Louis on Wednesday for a follow-up from my surgery.
Okay. Lynette goes back to St. Louis for a follow-up on Thursday this week, right?
Wednesday,
okay, this week. So please remember that her and that trip. Anyone else? Please take note of the activities, the service projects, the things that we're trying to do together as a congregation over the next 2 weeks or so that will be mentioned in the bulletin today. Also, Miss Ann's got a trip to Malawi that's coming up, and we'd like to begin remembering her in our prayers on that journey. Hope your families are all keeping going well in the busyness of this time of the year, the good things, You can tell by our announcements that we certainly have a number of other special cares on our minds and our families. So if we would, John, if you would, please lead us now.
Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your love. Dear Heavenly Father, we're blessed beyond measure by your compassion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this life. We thank you even more for the promise of the life to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the beauty that you've created that surrounds us. We're thankful for the natural world, the change of seasons. We're especially grateful for people, especially our brothers and sisters. And dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you watch over us and bless us. And Heavenly Father, we have so many of our number that have issues, that have needs, that have hurts. Dear Heavenly Father, we have many that have medical needs, have friends and family and loved ones that need your healing hand. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with them, be with the caregivers. Dear Heavenly Father, we're mindful of those who have lost loved ones, and we ask that you comfort them. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We thank you for good reports, for healing that you have helped. Dear Heavenly Father, we know all good things come from you. Father, as we study your word, we ask that you help us to analyze, to think, and to apply what you have so graciously left for us. We thank you for the Bible, for your word, and for your wisdom. Father, help us to spread this word throughout this community and be with others that are going throughout the world and bless their efforts. Dear Heavenly Father, as we know, things are uncertain these days, everything from economics to politics to the weather. We ask that you be with us and keep us safe. And once again, Father, we thank you for your love, for your Son, for his sacrifice. It's his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. All right. Remember that the chapter divisions are not in the text. We've supplied the chapter divisions in order to make it easy for us to find things. So where we were last week, when we ran out of time, is at the end of chapter 2. And I'd like to read you this passage to begin with. For you have been called for this purpose, this verse 21 of chapter 2, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being abusively insulted or reviled, he did not insult in return or revile in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but kept entrusting or committing himself to him who judges righteously or justly. And he himself brought our sins in his body on the cross, or bore or carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. I'd like to ask you, what does that have to do with marriage? Because that's immediately what Peter takes up in the next verse, as you can see in chapter 3 and verse 1. So what Without any comment on any of your married partners or anything like that, what principles are there in that paragraph that are useful, that are necessary in a true marriage? I'm going to put here Christ, because that's his example that we notice here. What do you see? What principles are there that have benefited you and your family and marriage? Leaving out now, you notice that we're not, in this passage, we are not talking about someone subjecting themselves to physical abuse in a marriage. That's not what we're talking about here. And Peter is not going to be trying to resolve every problem that ever occurred within marriage or in the family, as we'll try to show in a moment. But what principles are there here that you notice? What's the leading thing about Christ that would be useful here? All right, heartfelt prayer. Do you think of the prayer of Jesus in the garden where he, in his deep need, submits himself to the Father's will, and he keeps on entrusting himself to the Father's will, which is what Peter mentions here. Yes.
Commitment.
All right, he keeps committing himself to the Father's will. So commitment to each other. What else do you notice? Pardon?
It wasn't for personal.
All right, he did it for someone else. And in our families, that's the key issue here. Whether we're doing for someone else. What about what else do you notice here? Say it again. All right, don't get back at each other. That would be an important part of this. I think also the redemptive nature of what we're talking about. Have any of you ever, do you ever say anything on purpose or not that hurt your married partner's feelings? Did you ever fail to show exactly the kind of gratitude or consideration which might have been called for or useful? Of course, we are human beings, and we, at least I know Kay has an imperfect husband in those ways. Some things we remember that Christ bore in his body on the tree for us. That's a part of this. The main things that I notice in this passage are, I'm thinking in a little broader way here, but here are actions that are taken which are free, which are voluntary, and which are cooperative. And what I mean by that is, it's done of one's own free will without the other necessarily deserving it. It is voluntary action where one chooses to submit himself or to commit himself to a greater purpose. And it's cooperative in the sense that he works with the Father, and also he works with people who are willing to be responsible to him and willing to be willing to for him to work on us. Now that's shorthand for something I want to show you now. Look at the way in which chapter 3 and verse 1 begins with likewise. The New American Standard translates the phrase in the same way. And notice that this idea occurs with regard to a wife, a Christian wife, in verse 1, and then with regard to a Christian husband in verse 7. Does everybody see that? The likewise occurs in both places, or depending on your version, in the same way, recurs in both. So likewise what? In the same way what? Pardon?
Subject.
All right. That's Julie said be subject. That may be how it is applied here. But I want you to, what I want you to notice is really we're talking about in this whole section here behavior. How does a Christian behave or conduct himself in these various, or herself in these various settings? So look all the way back up to chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Remember that in verse 9, our calling is to show forth the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In verses 11 and 12, that took the form of our behavior or our conduct. Verse 12, keep your conduct or your behavior excellent among the nations or among the Gentiles or among the unbeliever. All right? So now then, how does behavior, which is excellent in the sense that it shows forth the excellencies of God, manifest itself in these various situations? So verse 13 started a discussion of how this is done with regard to every human institution, or we'll shorthand and call it the state. Verse 18, in the same way, servants, be subject to your own masters. And we've enlarged that a little bit to talk about the workplace, where one might confront circumstances where he is and has unequal power or unequal standing in the relationship. And then we come down to chapter 3 and verse 1, and we notice, or verse 7, and we notice now the same idea exactly is brought up with regard to marriage partners, family members. So you can see the discussion in that way. Now, one other thing that I think is important to observe is that this is talked about, wives and husbands are addressed in circumstances which are less than ideal in the broader setting, the societal setting, with the assumption that a good marriage can still be built. I think that's an important observation in our world now, where the culture is not only maybe not on the same wavelength as us, and where sometimes our own family settings have not been everything that we would have hoped or prayed that they would have been. Please notice back in chapter 3, back in chapter 1, if you will, verse 14. Here we have people who have the former lusts which have been present in their ignorance before they were called from the or redeemed from the vain manner of life that was handed down from their fathers. At chapter 4 and verse 3, this is a situation where the unbeliever, the Gentiles, have pursued a course of indecent behavior that involves lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and wanton idolatries, and they think you are strange if you don't run with them in the same excess of riot, verse 4. So it's not ideal situation in that way. Then notice further in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 that it is speaking to a wife who may be married to someone who is not yet a believer, not yet a Christian. And I say that because it speaks of whether they can be won over or not. So it is talking not to the wife about her husband acts, but it's talking to her about what her task is as a Christian, following Christ's example in this relationship, and then it's going to talk to husbands in the same way. It's not asking wives and husbands to do two different things. It's asking both of them to do one thing, and that is to imitate Christ in the relation, in their part of the relationship. Okay? Now, first, as has been happening, he speaks to the person who seems to be in the less powerful part of the relationship first. And contrary to the way Paul does it in Ephesians 5, Peter has more to say to the wife than to the husband, it would seem at first thought. But when you really get to looking at it, both face the same challenge. So here we are with what we have. So we have a situation where in this picture, the wife is going to be called to make her footsteps follow the example of Christ, to walk in his footsteps, as we saw at the end of the previous chapter. Now, how would that happen? Well, let's read the text now. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the same way, this way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your pure and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely, I'm reading the New American Standard Version here, the external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on apparel, but it should be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, the holy women of former times who hoped in God also used to adorn themselves by being subject to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have proved to be her children if you do what is good or what is right or if you do well without being frightened by any fear. Okay, let's see if we can boil this down a little bit so that we can follow what Peter is asking here. You notice the first concern that he has is pure and respectful behavior. He mentions behavior twice in the first two verses there, and I've tried to mention already how that fits in the line of thought in this whole section. The Christian outlook is that pure and respectful behavior on the part of a Christian wife has an incredible amount of power and influence in a decent family. That whether it's husbands or children, if their heart is such that it cannot be impacted by the pure and respectful behavior of a great woman, then it's going to be a disaster for both husband and children if they have that kind of spirit. It is the idea that just as the behavior of Jesus, who kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, impacts all of us who are reading 1 Peter, that kind of behavior on the part of a Christian wife. Notice the idea that she may be married to a husband who is disobedient to the word. Meaning not just that he's an unbeliever, but he is not friendly necessarily to the word. What does it mean? Does that mean he doesn't want to talk to her? Or does it mean he's not a believer in the gospel? that he rejects the gospel. Yeah, it means he rejects the gospel, or he has heretofore. In this letter, as we found at the end of chapter 1, the word refers to the gospel by which we have become God's children. So notice that Peter's view is he'll have to stay that way. He may be he may have been disobedient to the word, but he may be won over without a word by the behavior of his wife. Now, that doesn't mean he can be saved apart from the word of the gospel. Something's going to have to open his heart to that. But the Christian wife, Peter's advice to the Christian wife in that situation, if you already see that he's been disobedient to the word, don't argue with him by trying to force the word on him. Live it in front of him. Don't back off from your commitment to the Lord, but let it show in your pure or chaste and respectful or reverent behavior. Secondly, the beauty of this woman is the gentle and quiet spirit. So please notice here the powerful partnership that is conveyed here. Pure and respectful behavior, but with a gentle and quiet spirit. Peter is not saying that Christian women have to go out of their way to outwardly dress as drably or as out of fashion with the culture as possible. But he is saying that you can't be someone who just has surface depth as a godly woman. There is a beauty maybe which the world admires, which is just sort of like fixing up a mannequin. Looks good in the store window. But there is a beauty which is precious to God, which means it involves the hidden person of the heart. So notice this is what the husband sees. This is what God sees. And if you put together what he can see with what he can see, what's precious to him and what's precious to him, then the power that begins to impact the direction of life occurs here. What is a gentle and quiet spirit? There is a quiet temperament, but what's a gentle and quiet spirit? It's not the one you guys are showing right now, just not answering. No. So what's a gentle and quiet spirit? Gentle means there is a thoughtfulness, a kindness, an under control part of this situation. Quiet has to do with peace or tranquility. There is not the torn up, dust storm type of anxiety that so often is characteristic of the culture of the world. Look at the idea of the thought that this is precious in God's sight. Can you think of any other things in 1 Peter that we found to be precious? That Peter has mentioned being precious. Right. That's the precious blood of a lamb without spot or blemish, by which we're redeemed. The trying of our faith as if by fire is precious to God in chapter 1. So this The inheritance that we have is also precious, but the gentle and quiet spirit of a great woman also, or a great wife, is also that way. Now, the third thing that's called for here is the spirit of a person who, in the process of sojourning or her pilgrimage in this life, can do what is good. So I'm going to put here a doer of what is good, or a well-doer. Maybe that would be a way to say it. Now, in particular, notice the holy women that it talks about here. The holy women are Sarah and Rebecca and so forth, that we found in the Old Testament story of the patriarch. Now, what did those families have in common? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. What did they have in common? Did they have a firmly fixed, settled hometown that they lived in? Or didn't they live in tents, moving from place to place? They were sojourners. They were pilgrims. So what is Peter trying to get us to see in this letter that we in Christ are? Strangers and pilgrims. So the behavior of the godly woman who is spoken of here is patterned after the holy women of former times. They the doer of good hopes in God, so there is a positive aspect to the holy woman, or the godly woman we're talking about here. They hoped in God, and they adorn themselves by being subject to their own husbands, and then by Peter uses the word obeying him. That's quite an object. So she called him Lord, and she engaged in the process of being subject to him, or the older translations will put it, obeying him. The word means to pay close attention to. And that idea of in marriage has more to say to us than just one telling the other one what to do. It's the paying close attention to each other with the thought of attending to the other as a person is what really is called for here. She called him Lord, it says, and then a wife today who does this freely, voluntarily, and cooperatively because of Christ is also going to have a relationship to the holy women that are being talked about here. Just as Sarah obeyed or paid close attention to or attended to Abraham, then you prove to be her children by being a well-doer who is capable and who is not frightened by anything frightening. That's quite a mouthful right there. But a lot of us in this room right now will be able to remember a mom or a grandma or someone where we know what that last phrase means. I've been around people like this in my life who were ready to take life as it came, could take whatever they happened to have in the pantry that day and feed a family from that, make it go as far as it needed to go, who could cope with what life brought in a remarkable way, and could do so without making it all about themselves. That's the picture that I see emerging here of this of the woman that's talked about here. What about questions, observations from you guys? Any other, Greeley? All right, that's a great question. I would ask for a show of hands. Mine would probably go up too, even before we were married. I think that would be a big influence on me. I remember Greeley reading about something that Brother Rue Porter wrote about a meeting that he held like a three-week meeting on a fairly regular basis on some little congregation over in the Yaleville, Arkansas area. And there was a great Christian lady who came always all the time, and her husband wouldn't come with her, and her husband was disobedient to the word. And even if he brought her, he would sit out in the dark and look in. And he said he finished that meeting, and he went back the morning after to get his stuff and get ready to go. And he said that gentleman pulled up and told him, I want to be baptized into Christ. And Brother Porter said, I thought to myself, I must have done a great job. This man has heard outstanding gospel preachers year after year who've come through here and held meetings, and he's never shown anything but resistance to it and all of that. This must have really been effective. And he said, the old gentleman said, I want you to know that it has nothing to do with you or anything you said. It's because, and he named his wife. And he tells that story, and I think it's his book, Musings. We understand that there's truth in this that is powerful. Now, does it always work this way? No, Christ has not been able to save everybody either. But what should a Christian woman do? This has a better chance than some other approach does. All right, anybody else with a comment about this? Okay, look real quickly now at verse 7. And I don't mean to go easy on husbands here, but you notice the husband in the same way. So the husband is also called to do this same thing, all of this here. And he look what he's called to do. He said, first off, live with your wife, wives in an understanding way. So an understanding way has to do with consideration. It's translated that way, I notice, in some of the versions. Know her. Know what she goes through. Know how she feels. Know how things are for her. Know what she hopes for and dreams for. What she takes joy in. What she celebrates. Know what embarrasses her. What's been hard for her. And let that matter to you. Be the kind of a man who is invested in his wife's well-being like Christ is in the life of his people. This is a part, a form of considerate or form of commitment that is directed toward the well-being of the other person. Live with her in an understanding way. And then this consideration, Peter explains, is with regard to her physical well-being especially. It calls her the weaker vessel, which the vessel all in these types of context has to do with the body. And it simply means, it's not suggesting the woman is in any way weaker as a person, or that her strength her strength and stamina is lesser or all of that. It's simply as saying, generally speaking, the man is stronger physically and can mistreat the wife if he is not engaged in understanding, knowledge, and in consideration for her well-being, which he feels he has a responsibility toward. Then show her honor as what? All right, honor as, I'm just going to put partner like was that you said that, Greeley? All right, as a partner, an equal in this. So she is, and this is revolutionary in ways in their time. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So this would be, notice this is going to be behavior that is going to be like this, and this is going to be a spirit that's going to be like this. Honor her as someone who, if you're a fellow heir of the grace of life, what have you both needed? Grace. The grace of life. Grace is a gift. It provokes gratitude or thankfulness, and that idea or spirit is going to dominate. If a husband sets a tone in a family of real consideration for the feelings and well-being of his wife, and where he engages in an effort to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life, a lot of the other practical things that go on in the family are going to be greatly determined by that. And be the kind of man to whom your prayers matter. You don't want anything to occur which would hinder your prayers as a Christian man. Now, just as an exercise in this, have you ever tried to pray when you're mad at your wife? If you can't, just imagine it for guys like me who have, it doesn't work very well. Well, in a way it does, because sometimes it's like a mirror which lets you think, you know, look at what you're doing here. You're asking God to be gracious and kind to you while you are being little to the person that you married, you know. So there's a discipline to it in that way. So if you think about this type of a partnership where these two people, now, of course, neither of them can make the other one do what they should, but this is to a Christian who is trying to follow the footsteps of Jesus, then that gives us a place to start in building a family culture that can be a blessing. And you notice that that's where this is headed if you look down at verse 9 in this passage. So everybody, he says, we've been doing this on Sunday night, so I won't take as much time here. And by the way, we are doing things on Sunday night. So you notice, to sum up, all of you, and this is the be of one mind or be harmonious, be sympathetic, have sympathy, be loving as if you're a part of the same family, be compassionate, be humble-minded, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. And that way, so you've got people who know who they are and are trying to do their own, meet their own responsibility to the Lord and therefore to each other. So I might help you to see this if I do it this way. and who do it in an environment here which is healthy and whole. That's what the Lord wants for us. And that would change a whole lot of other things in the world right now if that could happen. It's easier said than done, isn't it? So we have to remember that the Lord's with us in this project. I appreciate you guys being with us for our class today. We get ready for our assembly now.